Well, good morning and happy new year. So, looking up at the slides up there, and it had 2019. I was like, it's really here. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of John. It feels good to say that. We've been looking forward to our new study in the Gospel of John. A new year that we started here, a new beginning, if you will, in many ways. So an opportunity, a fresh new start for you to start this year. And I pray that you have taken to heart what we talked about last week of setting some spiritual goals for 2019. And not only setting those goals, but a plan to meet those goals, and especially the idea of reading the Word of God. And so, once again, I just want to encourage you, it's not too late to start. You can easily catch up on a reading program for the year. We're only a few days into the year. And so let me encourage you to find a Bible reading plan that works for you and to stick through it through 2019. A new theme for this year as well, as 2019 comes in, we are looking at the idea of believing in Christ. And so we came up with that theme for this year, not only because we felt like that's where the Lord was leading us in the idea of encouraging people to believe in Christ, but also in accord with the Gospel of John. And we're going to see within the Gospel of John numerous times the idea of faith being mentioned, and specifically faith in Christ. I was reading something this morning, it was very interesting, talking about the idea of faith in our culture today. And many people encourage people to have faith just to have faith in itself. It doesn't matter, Oprah's popular for saying, it doesn't matter what you believe, just believe in something and you'll be more successful. Well, John, when he talks about faith, he talks about faith in Christ. He addresses the object of our faith, which is always to be Christ. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So as we think about believing in Christ in 2019, we're thinking not only of the idea of trusting in Him for our salvation, but also continuing in our faith. And we're going to see in the Gospel of John that John, he uses that idea of faith at least 85 times. We see the word used, the Greek word pisteuo, is used at least 85 times in the Gospel of John, and he uses it in a variety of ways. He uses it with the idea of the inception of faith, the idea of believing in Christ for salvation, that you might live, but he also states the idea of believing in Christ with regard to those that have trusted Christ to continue in faith. And so wherever you are, I believe that applies to every individual here today. Whether you haven't trusted Christ, then you need to trust Christ as your Lord and Savior. And if you have trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, we know that's not the end of the road, it's just the beginning, amen? And we are called to live a life of faith, of trusting in Christ. We don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. And so John is going to teach us some of those things. So this is a very fitting time for us to begin in the Gospel of John, and where John begins in the beginning as well. So the beginning of a new year, the beginning of a new theme, a new bulletin this year that we have out, a new series that we have, and John's even going to start with a beginning himself. Oh, actually before the beginning. So when I think about the Gospel of John, let me just mention a few things to introduce you to this Gospel. We do recognize that it is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We do believe that is the order. Church history and everything else attests to the fact that that is the order of the Gospels. So it is the fourth of the Gospels. It's the Gospel of John. We many times say the Gospel of John, but it's the Gospel according to John. Okay? So it's not as though Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John have different Gospels. There's one Gospel. And the good news, the Gospel is this, that Christ saves sinners through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that by believing in Christ, we can have life, eternal life, which is salvation. Believing in Christ results in eternal life, knowing Christ. And I would say not only eternal life in heaven to come, but the idea that Jesus, remember Jesus said in John 10:10, that he had come to give life and to give it more abundantly. So the life that Christ gives is not something that just reaches into the future, but it's something that reaches us here. And he wants to give you and me the fullest experience of life. And it only comes through Christ. So when we think of the Gospel of John or the Gospel according to John, we see it's a presentation of John's version of the gospel. So we, as we go through our study in the book of John, we will compare John to the other gospel accounts. And we may say at times, why did John say this and the other gospels didn't say that? Or why did John state it this way? Or why did John add this? And why didn't he discuss this aspect? For example, the genealogies. Matthew and Luke give us genealogies. John doesn't do that. And so it would be good for us as we go through our study and you go through your study in the book of John that you would ask these questions. What is different about John and why is John writing these things this way and why hasn't he written them another way? The author himself is recognized as John the Apostle. It's interesting when you look at the Gospel of John that John himself is never mentioned directly. Never once does the word John in the book of John refer to the writer. In fact, most of the time it refers to John the Baptist. And one other John, where Simon Peter is the son of Jonah, which can be translated the son of John as well. And so John is not explicitly stated or pointed out in the Gospel of John as the writer. But church history, once again, tells us, attests to the fact that John is recognized as the writer of the Gospel of John. We could go into that, but I won't. But also, I think within John, it gives us some clues as well. And I think it's interesting as to why John doesn't identify himself. Why he doesn't tell us, I'm the apostle that was with Jesus, and I'm the one that is writing these things. You remember that John, here in the book of John, numerous times, he refers to himself as, or the writer refers to himself as, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Interesting statement. We know that when the Lord's Supper was taking place, that John, well, at least we believe, that John was the one that leaned against the chest of Jesus, the one that was close to him. But at least four times in the Gospel of John, the writer is recognized as the one who Jesus, or whom Jesus, loved. Now, some may take that as a note or an air of arrogance, but it's not. It is not arrogance. It's not as though John, the writer, is saying, I'm the one that Jesus loved. Out of all the disciples, I'm the one that Jesus loved. It's not that at all. And you can see that as we read through the Gospel of John. I would encourage you to sit down and read through the whole book of the Gospel of John sometime this week. Take the time and read through it. It won't take you that long. It's an easy, easy read. It really is. And you will see the humility of the writer in the book of John. And when you see this idea of the one whom Jesus loved being the one that is writing this, you will see that he's basically saying this: I am overwhelmed by the fact that God would love me. Me, a sinful man. Me, an imperfect man. I'm one of those people that Jesus loved. I can't believe it. So there's a sense of humility, which I would pray would filter down to us as well. That we would have that sense of an overwhelming sense of God's grace and mercy, that he loves us despite our sin. And despite the fact that he could say to us, like he did to the disciples so many times, how long have I been with you and you still do not believe? He could say that even more to us, by the way. I've given you my Holy Spirit, and you still don't believe me all the time. We are even more guilty of that than the disciples. John, the book of John. So when I think of the purpose of the book of John, there's a few things that stand out. When I think of Matthew, for example, Matthew presents Jesus as the King of Israel. The King of Israel. Some would say this is, I think it's really making it a little too simplified, but Matthew presenting Jesus as the King of Israel. And so the genealogy goes back to David because the Messiah is to be the one who is an offspring of David, right? We've seen that in the book of Psalms. We've seen that in 2 Samuel. We've seen it in 1 Chronicles. We've seen it all the way through the Old Testament that this seed of David was going to sit upon the throne forever and forever. And so Matthew shows us that Christ is that king. Jesus is that Christ, the Messiah, the king that was promised. And he takes the genealogy all the way back to David. Mark presents Jesus as God's servant. He's the servant of God. There's no need for a genealogy of a servant. He's just a servant. Luke presents Jesus as the perfect man. He's the perfect man. He goes into the idea of the conception of Christ, the Holy Spirit, the perfection of him, that he is without sin. And so he takes his genealogy all the way back to Adam because he is the second Adam and the perfect Adam. Well, John presents Jesus as the Son of God. I love the Gospel of John. I love all Scripture. I think you know that, and I think you do as well. But there's something, to me, there's something special about John. One, because when you take Greek New Testament in seminary, John is very simple Greek, and so you love the book of John. You love it. But John presents Jesus as the Son of God, and what genealogy is there to God? There is none. He's always been. And so there's no need to introduce Jesus here with a genealogy. Unlike many other books, the Gospel of John has a clear purpose statement. I remember years ago, not just in seminary, but in high school, that those dreaded times when the teacher would say, I'm going to have you write a paper to turn in this semester. And I wanted to have a very clear thesis statement. Brenda, I see you looking at your children over there. Grammarian there, English teacher. And you say, well, I need to have a concise, clear thesis statement. The beauty of the Gospel of John is he gives us that. He gives us that in John chapter 20, verse 31. These things have been written that you may, what? That you may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that by believing in him, you may have what? Life. I love the way John actually, before that, he actually says, there were many other miracles that Jesus did. Many other miracles. I haven't written about those many other miracles, but I have written these miracles specifically that will point you to the idea of knowing that Jesus is the Christ. And so when we look at the Gospel of John, one of the clues is that John has the purpose of highlighting for us the identity of Christ. And that by identifying Christ and his person, his nature, and every aspect of his being, that we would be drawn to believe in him with every fiber of our being. That's what John is writing for. So some have said, well, once again, John is an evangelistic book. And John is an evangelistic book. John 3:16, you can't help but think of evangelism related to the idea that God sent his son into the world, that people might be saved. But John is also a pastoral book. Because once again, it's not only written to those that are to believe in Christ, who need to believe in Christ, it's written to those who have believed in Christ and might know the truth of who he is. I love what one author, the way he said it, it was the idea of peel, P-E-A-L, when you think of the purpose of John. It's pastoral, it's evangelistic, for E, it's apologetic, it's the idea that we can contend with people about the identity of who Christ is. John is a wonderful book for contending with the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons. From the very beginning of the book, they stray from the truth. The Word of God says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And if you look at the Jehovah's Witnesses translation, it says, and the Word was a God. He wasn't just a God. He is the God. In fact, the Bible teaches us there are no other gods except for false gods. And so they stray in so many different ways, exegetically within the book of John, but within the idea of theology, the whole corpus of Scripture itself, they stray from the teaching of theology that there is one God, one true God. So John has a very clear purpose to point us to Christ, to encourage us to believe in Jesus Christ. And so I would say to you today, once again, wherever you are in life, whatever you're dealing with in life, the call is to believe in Jesus Christ, to trust in him. The nature of the book is very simple. Once again, I think I've used this illustration before. As one man once said, it's a pool that a child can play in, and yet an elephant can take a bath in. The Gospel of John is so simple to read. It really is. And honestly, I was surprised when I I had the goal of reading through John in Greek when I went to my last conference, and I was surprised how quickly I was able to read through John, even though I haven't been doing my vocabulary like I should. Because, it's not because Terry has a brilliant mind, it's because John is so simple when it comes to Greek. And it's so simple when it comes to English, is it not? It's very, very simple English. Very, very simple language and stories and everything else. Very plain. I mean, once again, even John says, I'm going to tell you, you don't have to guess what I'm writing about. I'm going to tell you why I'm writing this book and telling you all these stories. It's because I want you to believe in Christ. Simple. So simple. And yet, so profound. So profound. I mean, come on. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Who has tackled that one? Who has tackled that one? Who has not wrestled with that time and time again and said, I think I understand that. Do I understand that? I don't understand that. I think I know to some point saying that the Word is God, but, and then we go off, don't we? Because we struggle with this, because it's so simple, and yet it's so complex. Jesus is God. That's simple, is it not? Yet it's so complex, and that is the book of John. It's like that. So today, we want to focus just on the first five verses in the Gospel of John. Verses 1 through 18, as you know, may or may not know, verses 1 through 18 are called the prologue. So it's the introduction to the Gospel of John. And a lot like the book of Romans, the prologue sets forth the whole book before us. It's interesting. I looked at a few different structures today. 1 through 18 of chapter 1 are the prologue. 1:19 through 12:50 are the life and the public ministry of Jesus Christ. Chapter 13 through 20 is the idea of Jesus being rejected. He's rejected by the religious leaders. And then chapter 21 is the epilogue, or the conclusion of the book. It's interesting when you look at the structure of the book, because chapter 1:19 through 12:50, they really develop the idea in the public ministry of Christ. They develop verse 11 in chapter 1. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. He came. He came to his own creation, his own people, his own things, and his own people rejected him. Chapters 13 through 20 really developed the idea expressed in verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. We are children of God. Obviously, John is the one who wrote the Gospel of John, the three epistles of John, and the book of Revelation, right? So it's interesting when you look through John's writings how many times he uses this idea of the beginning even. There's much to be said about that. So let me read this here as we begin in John chapter 1, 1 through 5. Let's look at the writing of John with regard to the Word and what took place in the beginning, or what was in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not and does not comprehend it. Father, thank you so much for your word, your written word, your living word, your holy word. Thank you for Christ, who came to express to us your heart, your love, your passion, your plan, and everything about what you were doing. Thank you, Father, for Jesus, our Savior. I pray that you would help us to believe in him. Maybe there's one here that's never trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior. Maybe they are struggling with their sin, or they're struggling with their identity in Christ, or where they're going to spend eternity. I pray today that you would help them to see that Christ is the promised one, that Jesus is our hope, that he truly is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to you, God our Father, except through him. I pray that they would trust in Christ today as the Messiah, the promised one. For those of us, Lord, that have trusted in you, I pray that you would increase our faith. And I pray that as we go through the Gospel of John, as we study even today and into the future, that Father, you would help us to grow in our appreciation and our amazement at what Christ did, who he is, what he has accomplished, and what he has in store for those that believe in him. Father, help us today to trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Well, let me give you some, in the time that we have today, let me take the time today to share with you just some insights that John's going to give us in this prologue. In the first five verses here, John's going to give us some insights into the identity of Jesus Christ. If I was to give you a key statement or some kind of big idea, it would be the idea that Jesus is God. Jesus is God. John is very clear about that. He wants to make the point of that, not only in John chapter 1, but later on through the testimony of Jesus and through the testimony of other people as well. People say, who could do this unless they're God? What man would be able to forgive sins? What man would be able to speak to the sea and it dies down? John wants us to know who Jesus is. He calls him the Word. In the beginning was the Word. It's interesting that John begins before the beginning, actually, doesn't he? If we go back to a time in the beginning, John is saying in the beginning the Word was already there. He's not saying like Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God created. He's saying in the beginning God was, Christ was. Jesus was, if you will, the second person of the Trinity, existed before the beginning. Whatever beginning you want to go to. There is no beginning to God, so you can't go to the beginning of God. But if you go back to the beginning of creation, Christ is already there. And it's interesting because I believe that John wants us to think of Genesis chapter 1. He starts his book the same way that Moses did. In the beginning. There are at least two beginnings, the idea of the beginning of creation. And here John is pointing back to the beginning of creation. Later in the epistles of John, John is going to talk about the beginning of the ministry of Christ, when Jesus came. But here he wants us to think of the idea that when God spoke things into existence, the Word of God, a very specific word, logos, that is used here, the Word of God, Christ himself, already existed. He was with God. He was beside God. He is God. That's where I get lost. That's where I get lost. Yes, with God, beside God, he is God. Now, once again, I'm lost. But I know it's true. Because that's what Scripture tells us. And Jesus himself will attest to the fact that he and his Father are one. That there is one true God. And so when we think of this idea of the Word, we could take the time and look over at Revelation chapter 19. The same author, John, the one who writes Revelation, uses this idea of the Word as a word to show us Christ. He's identified Christ, the Savior, the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the earth. He is the Word of God. And so there's no doubt if we look at the writing of John and we look at the structure of John and we look at the content of John, not only in the Gospel of John, but in John's writings, we recognize that John is talking about Christ, that Jesus Christ is the Word of God. And that this one who is the Word, when there was a beginning, that he was already in existence. There is never a scripture that tells us that he came into existence. That is his being. You might have the idea that he was born in a manger. Many times I think, and I'm careful because once again there have been so many problems over the idea of the identity of Christ over the centuries, haven't there? And over the idea of how do we explain the idea of the Trinity. There has been many preachers that have gone back and corrected their commentaries and eradicated statements that they made in sermons. And so I want to be very careful. But there is a truth here that Jesus Christ, the Christ, has always existed. There's never been a time when he was not. The Word. It's interesting that John uses that word, logos, or the Word. We use words to express things, don't we? We tell somebody that we love them. or that we appreciate them. And those are very edifying, very, very comforting words, aren't they? Sometimes we use our tongues in wrong ways, though, don't we? As James would say, blessings and curses coming out of the same mouth, and it should not be so. And we know that those words, they hurt, don't they? They sting. Remember the old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. It's not true, right? There's been many a times I wish that people would have thrown sticks and stones at me instead of the words that they said. I'm sure that you have felt the same way, and that's completely true. So the word here, logos, is being used to express the idea that this one is communicating God's message. He's the messenger of God. He's the spokesperson of God. He's the representation, the exact representation of God, the invisible God. In fact, in the Gospel of John, Jesus himself will say, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Interesting. And so he is the Word. A.W. Pink, in his commentary, one of his commentaries, he writes these words. Jesus does the following. Jesus reveals God's mind, and he does reveal God's mind. He reveals to us the thoughts. There is no one that knows the mind of God except for Christ, and he's the one that communicates to us what God thinks and what God desires and what God plans. So Jesus reveals God's mind. Jesus expresses God's will. Jesus said, I did not come to do my own will. I came to only do the things the Father has desired for me to do. I've come only to do his will. Every aspect of Jesus' life represents the will of God. It wasn't as though Jesus said, 95% of the time what I do is according to the will of God. No, Jesus said that everything I do represents the will of God. Everything. He never acted on his own. It was submission to the Father. Thirdly, Jesus displays God's perfections. Jesus displays God's perfections. Once again, if you have seen, Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. The transfiguration is a representation of who Jesus is. Although he is cloned with this human flesh, we know that he is God. And we don't want to separate God and man in Christ. We don't want to make him half man and half God. He's completely man and he's completely God. Once again, I'm lost at that point. Because we want to put him in compartments. We want to say, well, see, there's the flesh of Jesus when he says, my Father, why have you forsaken me? Or if you could let this cup pass me, would you let it do, Father? That's the humanity of Christ. As opposed to Jesus saying, I must suffer, I must die, I will do the will of God. That's the divine aspect. No, he's completely man, he's completely God. He's perfect man, he's perfect God. That's who he is. And once again, that's all I can say. And that's all I have to say about that. It's interesting. He says also, A.W. Pink, that Jesus exposes the heart of God, the passion of God. Once again, we talked a little bit last week about the idea of emotion in worshiping God. There is emotion and passion in Christ. We say the passion of Christ, don't we? There's passion in him. He wept when he saw that Lazarus was dead in the tomb. He wept. He became angry when he saw people doing wrong things in the temple area. There's emotion. He was stirred up. And it represents the idea that God has emotion too. Praise the Lord. We have a God who is a God of emotion. That he loves us, that he cares for us. Now, we want that side of God, don't we? But he also holds us accountable, doesn't he? There's the wrath of God as well. So there's emotion, and Jesus represents that. So let me give you just a few things that stand out to me with insights. John tells us that the Word is eternal. He has always been. Have you ever just meditated on the idea of eternity? whether you go backwards or whether you go frontwards. I was lying in bed this morning when I woke up. It was just one of those mornings. Once again, went to bed, studied for quite a few hours last night, went to bed, and woke up this morning. And for some reason, on my mind was the idea, one day I'm going to be in heaven for all of eternity. One day I'm going to be with Jesus forever. Overwhelmed. Just overwhelmed. Overwhelmed by the idea of eternity, because we're so temporal, are we not? We live so much in the here and the now, and we're distracted by so many things that are going on around us that we fail to lift our eyes up many times and recognize that He's the God of all creation, that He has always been, He will always be, and we are safe and secure in His hands. He's the one that has always existed. In the beginning, once again, in our K, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. With God. The word that is used there is an interesting word. It's a pretty much common word, but it shows the idea of direction. Direction. That the Word was with God. It can also communicate the idea of closeness and proximity. With. The Word was with God, which has all kinds of implications, doesn't it? Who can be in the presence of a holy God? He was with Him. Literally, it could be the idea He was beside Him. He was beside Him. In John chapter 17, I believe it's verse 5, you remember the high priestly prayer of Jesus. He says this, Father, restore unto me the glory that I had when I was with you before creation existed. Wow. When I was with you. He's always been with Him. He's always been beside Him. There's never been a time that He didn't exist. And there will never be a time that He doesn't exist. That blows my mind. It really blows my mind. And it's a fearful thing, really, when you think about it. Because that means that if He is the one that is eternal, that He is the one that has always existed, and He's the one that has created all things, that means that everything belongs to Him, and I'm accountable to Him. Praise the Lord that we have a God that is a loving God. Praise the Lord that we are children of God, and that He says to us that no one can pluck you out of my hand ever, because He always has been, and He always will be. I remember in John chapter 8, verse 22, that Jesus said to the ones that were resisting Him before Abraham was, I am. Remember that John the Baptist, he's going to give us his own testimony, isn't he? The one that was born after me existed before me. Interesting. He has always been. Proverbs writes a little bit about this. Proverbs chapter 8. Let me read this passage to you because it is about wisdom, and wisdom is Christ. Wisdom personifies Christ. The writer of the book of Proverbs many times uses wisdom to speak to the idea of Christ. Christ is the wisdom of God, is He not? He is the wisdom of God. Paul even says that in his writings in the New Testament. Speaking of Christ, in chapter 8, verse 22 of the book of Proverbs, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of His way, before His works of old. From everlasting I was established. Interesting. From the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth, when there were no depths, I was brought forth. Brought forth not as in a new beginning, but established. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While He had not yet made the earth and the fields, nor the first dust of the world, when he had established the heavens, I was there. When He inscribed a circle on the face of the deep, when He made firm the skies above, when the springs of the deep became fixed, when He set for the sea its boundary so that the water would not transgress His command, when He marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside Him. Love it. I love it. Then I was beside Him as a master workman. I love that. For we are Christ's workmanship, created in Christ. He's the great worker of God, is he not? And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the world, his earth, and having my delight in the sons of men. Interesting passage when you think about the idea of Christ, that he has always been with God, and that he is God as well. So John tells us that he has always been. It speaks to his existence. John tells us that the Word was with God in the idea of relationship. Relationship. Once again, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Let's dig into that just a little bit deeper. It speaks not only to the idea of proximity, or the idea of being in someone's presence, but it speaks to the idea of relationship. I remember, once again, years ago when President Bush came to Raleigh, I was in a position where I had the opportunity to go to one of his fundraisers. It was at a private residence in Raleigh, and I was able to go, and we had this huge tent that was set up, and there were probably 300 people there, so it was a very limited select people that were there. And once again, Elmer Fudd shows up, right? What am I doing there with my JCPenney suit, right? And I'm standing there. I'm a few rows back from where President Bush is at. And so I could say, you know, I was with President Bush. Yeah, I was in the same room with him. It wasn't like I sat in the living room and sat there next to him and talked with him and conversed about things of world strategy or anything like that. I was with him. John's not saying that Jesus, the Son of God, the Word of God, the Messiah, the Christ, he's not just saying that he was with him in his proximity. He's saying he was intimately with him. Intimately with him. He was beside him. In other words, when we think of this idea, the implications that come out from this. One, the Word, Christ, is distinct from God since he was with God. I know, it becomes difficult, doesn't it? But it tells us there's an idea of distinction here. Because obviously, John is making a distinction between the Word and God. And yet, at the end, he ties it all back together again and says, yet the Word is God. Can you see that? Why didn't he just say he was with himself? He didn't say that. The Word was there in the beginning, and the Word was with God. An intimate relationship. And so that's where we come up with the idea in the idea of the Trinity. The idea of one essence of God, three persons of God. There is one God, but he exists in three persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's clearly in Scripture. If you read Scripture, you will clearly see it. So the Word of God is distinct from God himself. Yet, I would say he's the same as God. The Word, or Christ, is holy and blameless in nature. That's an implication from the statement here. To be with God, if God is a God who is so holy, who cannot look upon sin, let alone be in the presence of sin, how could the Word be with him unless he is holy? So to say that the Word was in the beginning and that he was with God is to claim that he is holy, that he's on an equal plane with God. Speaking to his divinity, his holiness. Thirdly, the Word is on the same level or equal to God in the sense of that he is beside him. He's not below him. He's not above him. But in the beginning, the Word was, once again, beside God. Jesus says that himself. I cited that verse earlier. Restore unto me the glory that I had with you when I was with you before creation. But you remember that Stephen in the book of Acts also attests to the fact that Christ has been put back in the place next to God. He says, I see the Son of God seated at the right hand of God the Father. He has been established to his rightful place of being next to the Father. He is distinct, and yet he is equal with God. He has an intimate relationship with God. He is God. Once again, that's all I can say. To go much further, I don't know what to say. He's God. And John makes that clear. He tells us the Word was and is God, the nature of who this is, his essence, if you will. Once again, we're guilty so many times at looking at the outward person, are we not? God even tells us we look at the outward appearance of people, and we make our assessment of them based upon what we see, what we hear, what we feel. But John says, don't be distracted by what's on the outside, because there was nothing about him that drew us to him. There was nothing beautiful about his appearance. Yet inside, completely God. Outside, completely God too, but veiled. Just like the temple. Just like the temple had a veil around it. You could not go into the Holy of Holies. But Christ has torn the veil asunder. And the Holy of Holies is exposed. And I would remind you that Jesus, when John writes here and later tells us that he came and that the Word became flesh and he dwelt among us and we saw his glory. When it says that he came and dwelt among us, it uses the word that he tabernacled amongst us. He is the Holy of Holies, and he came to earth to live amongst us. Interesting. John is so insightful into the character. So he is God by nature. Once again, some want to say, we should translate this, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. But we can't do that. We could do it based upon grammar, we could possibly do that. But based upon biblical theology, we can never do that. Never do that. We should not even say, because literally in the Greek it says, it looks like it says, God was the Word. God was the Word. But we don't say God was the Word. We don't say God was Christ. We don't say God was Jesus, because we do not want to limit the person of the Godhead, the Father. We say Christ was God, because we recognize that God is not just the Son. God is the Father. God is the Holy Spirit. God is the Son. And so we say the Word was God. Interesting. Once again, the nature of God. Who can fully understand it? This one is God, though. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Interesting. So John tells us that this one who is the Word participated in creation. Is that not what Paul writes in Colossians chapter 1? That he is the one that through whom all things were created, and through whom all things consist and all things hold together. Christ. So how do we handle this idea that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth? And here we see John saying all things came into being through him. Which one created, God or Christ? Yes. And it's just through one little word and the form of that word that we get that. Christ is the mediator of God. God is responsible for creation, and he did it through Christ. If you are a person who has authority at your place of work, you know that if you have an annual party and you guys celebrate what you have accomplished that year, that you would be run off if you said, I did everything this year. Everything that has happened that is good this year is a result of what I did. No, you would be foolish, right? And you would be lying as well. Because you would recognize that although you have authority and you guide everybody, that you accomplished a lot of things through other people. That's what God did. God is the creator of all things, and he did his work through Christ. He's still working through Christ, by the way. He's still working through Christ. No one comes to the Father except through Christ. He still wants to work in your life. God wants to work in your life. How does God work in your life? Through Christ and Christ alone. He is He is the one that is responsible for participating in creation. And he's the one that not only is responsible for creation in the beginning, but he's the one that gives new life. Jesus said, and I give to them life freely. Life comes through the Son. Jesus said, I can do only those things which I see the Father doing. Jesus, once again, did not come to do his own deal. He came to do the will of the Father. God, creator, God the Son, the mediator of God's plan. Does God save us, or who saves us? God saves us, but he does it through Christ. Christ, our mediator. The writer of book of Hebrews says, we don't need a high priest anymore, for we have one mediator between God and man, Christ, the Savior. Christ, he is the one who brought all things into existence. John tells us that life was in the Word. Life was in the Word. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it or overpower it or take advantage of it or extinguish it or anything you want to add to it. Life is in him. Jesus said, once again, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's interesting, as we look through the Gospel of John, we're going to see a lot about life. We're going to see a lot about life. Not only this life, but eternal life. We're going to see a lot about truth. Who is the true one? Who is the good one, the good shepherd? Who is the one that really cares? Who's the true bread that comes down from heaven? Who is the one that is really the living water that gives us life within us? It's Christ, and Christ alone. He's the one that has life within him. So what do we do with this? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness. It still shines. And the darkness will not overcome it. I wonder if today you need life or you need light in your life. I wonder today if there's darkness around you and you can't comprehend it. You can't overtake it. You can't overpower it. You can't handle it. You can't figure it out. Let me tell you, there is one who is called the Word of God, who was with God, who is God, who is the light of God that shines today evermore, evermore to dispel the darkness in your life. He wants to take away the darkness. He wants you to be able to see clearly. He wants you to be able to enjoy his creation. He wants you to live life abundantly. He wants you to have life eternal. And the only way that you can achieve life eternal is by trusting in the one, Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God, who is God. So let me encourage you today as we pray. Maybe there's some struggles in your life you're facing. Let me encourage you to believe in Christ, to trust in him. Maybe today you just simply need to turn some things over to him and say, Lord, I'm at a loss. I don't understand. I don't know what to do. I'm just going to trust you. I'm going to rely upon you. I'm going to place myself in your hands. I'm going to follow you wherever you lead me to go. Father, I pray, Father, today maybe there's one here that is struggling with darkness, struggling with understanding what's going on in life. I pray today that the light of Jesus Christ would shine upon them, that you would reveal your love and your goodness, your desire for their well-being. I pray that today you would reveal that through your Son, Jesus Christ. We praise you. We thank you for Christ our Savior. We thank you for the one who has always been. And we thank you for the one who is the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of all creation, who shed his blood for our sins, who came to reveal to us your mind and your passion, your holiness, your justice, your mercy, your goodness, your grace, all these things. Jesus came to reveal these to us and to make them possible for us. And so I pray, Lord, if there's one here today that needs to know your goodness and your love and your mercy, that Christ would shine down upon them. May he be magnified. May he be glorified. And we pray this in his name. Amen.